Well, today the combination of our chapel attendance includes a roster and a range of ages that isn't typical for us. And we're delighted that you as senior saints and grandparents have joined us for this occasion. And I know that it's a real blessing for our students to have grandparents join them. I trust that each of us, as we have occasion to just share this day together, will find our hearts just blessed and enriched in a very special way. You know, we live in a world that has a lot of disparity of view as to the challenges related to the differences of age groupings in our culture. Sometimes terms like generation gap, or sometimes practical issues like older folk figuring out how to understand the, you know, technology developments of the recent generation, and they watch their grandchildren just spin through everything from, you know, the electronic devices, and they labor to try and figure out what it's all about. And those gaps can sometimes create, I think, some difficulty of ranges of exchange and communication and understanding. And so in all reality, I'm well aware of the fact that the world spins at a chaotic pace far faster than we can keep up. And younger folk have more energy and adaptation to do that. So sometimes the older generation is even more distanced by some of those developments. I know that I'm in a setting of friendliness with reference to this concern. But can I tell you that we cannot divorce ourselves from the reality that we live in a world that is quickly fracturing our culture and our relationships. I'd like today to just address the challenge of bridging the generation gap. The bridging of the generation gap, I believe, is something that is not foreign to the biblical time. I don't know what portions of Scripture you'd look at when you think of how folk had differences of age and circumstances, and yet we see them functioning in a harmonious way in Scripture. There are lots of those, even as Dr. King prayed a moment ago about the influence of the grandmother of Timothy having an influence on his life. There are lots of illustrations, but today I take you to one that I believe to be one of the most poignant illustrations of how the scope of time should not have any effect on our testimony of our walk with the Lord and our relationship to one another. That illustration is found for us in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, if you'd turn there, please. I know for some of you, you instantly know the portion by its chapter designation. All of you, as you get to that point, will quickly understand that this serves as a wonderful illustration of a huge generation difference. We all know the story of Isaac's miraculous birth. Daddy was 100, Mama was 90 when Isaac was brought into that family home. That's a pretty amazing gap. I mean, before you ever get started, you're a century behind. Or you're a century ahead, whichever you want to say. And so that gap of difference looms with an amazing difference. And we sometimes maybe assign to the Scripture the fact that, well, they didn't experience all the challenges we do. I promise you, while there may be some difference as to the crescendoing of that, there's no question that the rapidity of change is constantly, you know, moving more rapidly as time passes. But I have no question whatsoever that there were times when Abraham sort of, you know, said, I don't understand this kid. Or Isaac said, my dad isn't with it. Or whatever else you might say to describe that difference of age. Nonetheless, this is a great illustration of how now, even years later, because by the time we come to Genesis chapter 2, while the distance hasn't changed between them, probably the status of challenge has increased. Because by this time, probably Abraham's 120 or more. Bible scholars are not definitive. The Bible's not definitive as to exactly what age Isaac was at this time. But we have every reason to believe he was a man in his late teens to early 20s, if you will, a college-age student. I think that fits the occasion. He's just like you college students sitting here. And Abraham, no insult to present company, is like you old geezers that are here. And so we now have this situation of a man in his 120th, and we all say, well, they lived so long back then, so that would... No, forget all of those efforts to try and break it down. We still have this huge generation bridge that we must cross. And in the context of that setting, I'd like us to review this passage, and I want to just give you two categories of lessons from this passage. First, lessons for the older generation, and then we're going to see lessons for the younger generation. And you can decide which category you want to fall in. For some of you, you're sort of in the range of between, and so you can learn from both sides, and frankly, I think all of us can learn from both sides. But for a moment, I'd like you to just allow me to review this portion of Scripture. Would you stand with me, please, out of reverence to the Word of God, and follow as I read this portion of Scripture, Genesis 22, verses 1, and we're going to read down through verse 19. We're not going to do an exposition of this passage. This is going to be a little different approach. It's just going to be an opportunity to extract very legitimate applications from this very real scene of a generation scenario. And so with that backdrop, would you just follow as I read, review the portion of Scripture in this way and enlarge our hearts with acquaintance, and then we'll go back and just methodically move through these lessons together. Genesis 22, verse 1. Came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went into a place in which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and the seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abram dwelt in Beersheba. You may be seated. Our thoughts are going to be brief and very consecutive, and so I encourage your attention undividedly to these lessons. First, for the older generation. From this passage of Scripture, I believe these are very fitting applications. This passage is rich with all kinds of truth and even typology of implication, even related to the song that the chorale sang about the preciousness of God's gift to us of His Son. My purpose is not to amplify those or to develop those, but to just simply extract some opportunities of how we can bridge this generation difference between this old, old father and this young, strapping son. Lessons, first off, nine of them quickly for you older generation folk. I encourage you to note them, and I encourage all of the rest of us to note them, because, Lord willing, we'll be there someday if God tarries. And so these lessons. First, lesson number one, and I'm just going to tick down through these. First, be on speaking terms with God as an older generation. Be on speaking terms with God. I get that from verse 1 and verse 11. You know, it's a wonderful thing that Abraham was on speaking terms with God. Now, the first time, you know, he may not have wished he was, because God called, and if he hadn't been on speaking terms with God, he maybe wouldn't have answered. And it was a pretty tough call. Go offer your son as a sacrifice. And that was a commonly known practice, so there were no question marks in Abraham's mind what that meant. But isn't it wonderful that he was on speaking terms with God, so that by the time you come to verse 11, when God again, you know, through the angelic messenger, gives forth this cry, "Abraham, Abraham," with urgency, because he was on speaking terms with God, he was able to instantly hear rather than slay his son. Older generation, can I just tell you, you need to demonstrate for us that you are on speaking terms with God so you hear his voice. Lesson number two, be surrendered to God's demands. Be surrendered to God's demands, older generation. Now, this isn't to exclude the younger generation. We'll see some of that as we go along, but we're talking now lessons for the older generation. And we see that in verse 1. When this call came for Abraham to do this, he doesn't argue with God. By this time, his walk and trust in God is so exemplified that he doesn't even question it. He simply surrenders to God's demands. We need that kind of example, older generation, to see that unquestioned, unconditional surrender to God's demands. In fact, without blaming the present company for these concerns, can I tell you, our world's in a mess because older generation people didn't require of themselves and of those that they are responsible for obedience to God's demands, or we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. You see, if godly old folk would have lived as they should and have guided their children to live as they should, guess what? The world would be different than it is. And so, please, be surrendered to God's demands. Chapter 22, verse 1. Number 3 of our lessons. Give God your very best. Give God your very best. We see that very explicitly in the description that's seen in verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. And you know the testimony of Ishmael and how he fits into this formula, but there was only one son to Abraham's required union and God's designed union, and that was Isaac. Abraham was now called to give the most precious possession that he had. Can I say, older generation, you need to demonstrate for all of us that you give the very best that you have to God. Not the leftovers, not just the convenience moments, but the very best to God. And further with that lesson comes this fourth one. Not only give your best, that's number 3, but number 4, give all of your best to God. You see, Abraham could have tried to rationalize and said, well, God said, ask for my son. Yeah, Ishmael's my son. I'll just go ahead and I'll just, you know, sort of flippantly move through this and give him Ishmael. No, there's only one only son, and it was Isaac. And it wasn't a conditional surrender of saying, well, I'll give part of him. You see, a burnt offering is what we're describing here in verse 2. It says, offer him therefore a burnt offering. That's where I get the idea of giving all to him. Because you see, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament had different requirements for each sacrifice. And the one thing that made the burnt offering what it was, and that was a burnt offering, is the fact that all of it was burnt. All of it was consumed. None of it was kept. None of it was used for the person who offered it. Can I just say, older generation, not only give the best to God, but give all of your best to God. Not conditionally, not partially, not with any terms of attachment. It's all and totally his. Number 5 in our lesson of 9, verse 3 gives this to us. It says that Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now, for some of you old timers, I know that you find yourself getting up early in the morning, not because you want to, but because you can't sleep anymore. You know, and sleep changes, habits change as you get older. And I'm getting on that threshold, I guess. I don't know. I've always been sort of a morning person. But I point this out to you. Here's the lesson, number 5. Don't waste time obeying God. Don't waste time obeying God. You see, it would have been easy for Abraham to say, okay, God asked me to do this, and he asked me to do it tomorrow, so tomorrow goes until 6 o'clock at night, so I think I'll just sort of enjoy. And I'll tell you what, I think it'd be a great opportunity for me to plan a special outing with Isaac. After all, this might be our last day together. Or he could have just sort of put it off and say, maybe I'll get another call. Maybe God's got, you know, maybe he mixed up the message here, and if I wait, maybe he'll just, no. He got up early in the morning and got to it. Can I just encourage you older folk? Don't waste time obeying God. Now, this is not intended as an insult, but can I just say bluntly, for some of you, you need to come to grips with the fact you don't have much more time. None of us have any guarantee of time. But statistically, the older you are, guess what? You have less time than ever to do what God wants you to do. So you better get with it. Don't waste time obeying God. Number next, please. We see in verse 5, this description says that Abraham and his young men were said to his young men, abide here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Number 6 on my list of 9 is worship God. Worship God. Our world has such a distorted view of worship. We're going to talk a little more about that later. But the truth is this, that worshiping God is ultimately this. It's giving adoration and giving worth to what truly has worth. You know, you as older folk can show younger folk like us that what really matters in life is not the car you drive or the clothes you wear or the house you live in or the job you have or the bank account that you have. What really has worth is God. And in our secular, materialistically, self-driven, egocentric, all the rest of those terms you want to put with it, world, we desperately need folk like you to illustrate that what matters is worshiping God, not all this other trash. And so we worship our inventions, and we worship ourselves, and we worship all kinds of other details, because the truth is we show that it has worth. We may not bow down to it and pray, but the time we give it, and I'll just say for a moment, you know, students, you can spend more time in front of a computer than you do with God. Or you can spend more time with your computer games, or you can spend more time with your friends, or whatever. What has worth in your life? Older generation, worship God. Abraham did. Number 7 in our list, we see in verse 5 and also verse 8, and that is this. Model a life of faith in God's word. Model a life of faith in God's word. We see that in verse 5 where he predicts at the very outset that he and Isaac were going to go worship and they were going to come back. And we all know that to be a great part of this passage. It shows the faith of Abraham. But we see it further as we discuss it in verse 8, where Abraham is asked by his son. I just can't fathom what it would have been like as a father to have that, you know, that pointed question. Where's the lamb? You see, he had done plenty of worshiping with his son before. Isaac knew this process. And with pointed response, verse 8 says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Older generation, would you please model for us a life of faith in God's word? Number 8 in our list of 9. In verse 9, as we come down through the passage, they came to the place God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac. Here's my lesson for you. Would you follow the details of God's word? God's not looking for percentage obedience. He's looking for total obedience. And here's a situation where he could have very easily said, this is such an unpleasant task. Let's just get it over with. And he just sort of, you know, throws a situation of his son's. No, he put the stones in shape. He laid the wood in order. He did it according to God's detail of sacrifice, even though this was something he'd never, ever done before by way of the son offering. An older generation, could you please just so clearly show us that you believe the word of God so exactingly that you're going to say that I believe it and I'm going to obey it in its detail. I'm not going to do a percentage obedience. I'm going to do a total obedience to the word of God. Follow the details of God's word. And then number 9 lesson. Older generation, would you be faithful to mark spiritual moments? Mark spiritual moments. I get this particularly from verse 14. Where at the conclusion of this occasion, Abraham doesn't just cyber through leaf or shout for joy because his son wasn't slain. He pauses and instantly makes a spiritual imprint in his heart, even to the point of assigning a name for that moment. I believe it's important to have spiritual points of reference in our walk with God, where we can with regularity review the hand of God upon our life. And so Abraham marked spiritual moments. Verse 14, Jehovah Jireh, the name of the place. We come then to our second category, and it's not because younger generations don't have more to learn. It's because this passage is really from the focal point of the vantage point of the elder generation. So I have 7 lessons for you as younger generation folk, just briefly. Would you note these, younger generation? And this is especially, I think, appropriate for you as students to take note of as you have these wonderful older saints around you. First off, lesson number one, follow the advice of godly older folk. Now note all the description, godly older folk. Follow the advice of godly older folk. I see that in verse 3. You know, I don't know what Abraham said to Isaac about where they were going, what they were going to do, but we do know this. Here's this strapping, self-sufficient, stronger probably than Abraham guy, Isaac, and he's called upon to help cut the wood, get ready to go on this journey, and go with him. Follow the advice of godly older folk. Secondly, spend time with godly older folk. Now, your grandparents haven't told me to say this. These senior saints haven't complained about this. Fact is, they compliment their presence on our campus because they appreciate you so much as students. But can I tell you, as younger students, in the midst of all of your fanfare with your friends, you need to spend extended time with older people. There's a blessing to that, an opportunity to learn from that. And the Bible enhances that regularly. And we see that in verse 4. This three-day journey was just part of the task, but I have to wonder what they talked about for 3 days as they trudged along across the, the desert sands. You see, Abraham knew, I don't know at what juncture he finally told Isaac. We don't have any reason to believe he ever told him in advance of their arrival. We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us those details. We do know that by the time they're moving up the mountain, he still doesn't know that they're not going to just have this sacrifice and where's the lamb. But you know what? Spending time with those older people was important. And so, spend time with godly older people. Number three lesson. I see this in verse 5. I mentioned a moment ago we'd come back to this. We'll not develop it at length. But I find it quite convicting and frankly quite enlightening to see that these two, 120-some-year-old man and this teenage 20-some-year-old young person, are going to go up there and worship together. Now, please don't let this become just an agenda issue because it's not in my heart, but I'm deeply troubled with the description that suggests that we can't have a wonderful, understandable, cooperative, collective worship testimony in our ministries and churches today. We let the generation define how we worship often. I defy you to show that any place in the Bible. Here's a classic illustration where it is not found in the Bible. And can I just encourage you, and this is not insulting to the opportunity of you as younger persons, but can I just tell you honestly, I think it's wise for you to listen to some of these older people as to how they do worship God and how they have worshiped God and what's been important for you in worshiping God. Rather than simply trying to impose and insist on your idea of worship because it gratifies your taste in worship. Now, if that's a little controversial, just get over it. Okay? I just really believe this is a wonderful illustration that what God intended was for every generation to be able to worship together. And I encourage you to do that. Moving along, number four. Lesson for you as younger folk. Share your part in the journey of life, number four. Share your part in the journey of life. We see that in verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac. Now, it's pretty obvious. Here's this young guy. If you're going up a mountain to have the sacrifice, you got the older guy with a knife and a little, pot of coals because they wouldn't have matches. They'd have to have some fire source before they got there. So he'd take some coals from the fire that they'd burned to just keep that glowing until he got up there. And so here's Isaac. He's going to put the whole bundle of wood on his back. Can I just tell you honestly, young people, younger people, it's important for you to say, hey, I can share a tremendous load. I've got energy. I've got strength. I should be the one that's out there doing this instead of depending upon these older folk to still carry the freight. And so share your part in the journey of life. Number five, seek the counsel of godly older folk. Seek the counsel. I see that in verse 7. As Isaac asked this question, Dad, here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Now, It's a pretty pointed question for this occasion, but can I just tell you it's a principle, and that is this. You do well as a younger generation to seek the counsel, to seek this, the godly counsel of older generation. Number six, accept the spiritual insights of an older generation. Accept the spiritual insights of the older godly generation. That's verse 8 for me. I don't know if you'd have been satisfied with this answer as a young person. And frankly, if you knew that you were going to be part of this, you know, episode, you wouldn't have been satisfied, humanly speaking. But here is the answer Abraham gives. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. Oh, sure, yeah, right. We're going up on a mountain. There aren't any sheep up there. Give me a break. I know better than you do. You're just a dumb old man. No? Can I tell you? We have no hint, but that Isaac accepted the spiritual insights of this godly old man. But then I give you this last one of seven, and that is this. Young generation, face the demands for obeying. Face the demands for obeying. There's a price. We see that in verse 9. This is the verse in this whole account that I cannot imagine. Just for a moment, put yourself back in the scene as this full-size, strapping young man is now forced to be up on an altar that was constructed, so it has to be a fairly large stack of stones, and we don't have any hint as to how it happened. I don't think Abraham lifted him up there literally, so he's going to have to some degree, help get that done, just practically speaking. And then here's the torture. He ties that son. Don't you think for a moment Abraham didn't have heartache as he did that? Don't you think for a moment Isaac didn't understand what was being done to restrict his freedom, to be able to get off that altar? He'd seen plenty of sacrifices. He knew what was coming. Can I just tell you, younger generation, you're surrounded with people who have paid a price often for the cause of life and freedom and liberties and all that we enjoy. Can I just tell you, be willing to pay the price. It may mean that you have an inconvenient lifestyle while you're in college to be able to meet your school bill. It might mean you don't go to the mall as much. It might mean that you don't get as many Cokes as you want. It might mean that you don't, you know, have all the things you, you know, because you're willing to pay the price of being what God wants you to be. I think it's a great lesson from this passage as he was willing to place himself on that. Now, all of this comes together with this conclusion, and I briefly bring it to this. Verses 12 through 18, I'll not read again. But the combination of lessons, if we learn them, hear me carefully. If we learn the lessons, the combination of those lessons do this. Together, there can be a great joy and experience of the ultimate of God's blessing. We know this as some of the Abrahamic promises that were given covenantally to Israel, and so I'm not trying to give us that. We don't get those. Israel still has those. The church and Israel are not the same, and there's a difference. But can I just say by application, when we follow God's principles of living, we will enjoy the richest of blessings together. And you see it. The blessing of God's disruption of the slain, the blessing of the provision of the ram, the blessing of this hallmark of moment where they have a Jehovah Jireh moment. The reiteration of the promises to be a great nation and culmination of that going down to those young men who waited at the bottom of the mountain and attesting to what they had declared by faith before they went up the mountain. Can you fathom sort of the shock look on those young men's face as they saw Abraham and Isaac coming down? I mean, I'm sure it was a moment that was a telling experience in the testimony of those two. I wish there were more that we knew about this, but I promise you there was a different bond relationship between Isaac and Abraham after that day. And you know why? Because they'd bridged the generation gap. It wasn't an old man's religion. It wasn't just a young man's upstart views. They together had worshipped God. They had seen that what really was of worth was God. By the grace of God, I plead with us, let's bridge that generation gap and enjoy the blessings of God.